For 54 years, the Super Bowl halftime show has been a mix of the good, the bad, and the ugly. You either liked it or you didn't. You watched it or you didn't. You spoke your mind or you held your peace and you moved on. But the decadence that was presented this year drew attention to the hard moral lines dividing our country. I read an article written by Lucas Black, who's from NCIS New Orleans, and he spoke simply to say that that show was not suitable by any stretch for families, and he was hammered even by his own fans for opening his mouth. The lines between moral issues in this country are getting deeper and wider and certainly less civil all the time. Things that we used to collectively and clearly find offensive as a society are now commonly acceptable to the point that far too many can't even see that there is an offense. Listening to some of the radio talk shows speaking about the Super Bowl, most of them were just awed that anybody was really offended by what they saw as just entertainment. There's a vanishing sense of decency in this country that even exists in a lesser form within the church, where we're more content, I think, to be just more moral than the world, long as our moral standing is higher than the average or what is common around us. We feel pretty good about that, but we're not really motivated to be more conformed to Christ. What communism couldn't do, the sexual revolution did. Sex, in all of its manifestations, is at its core, front, and center. Breaking down boundaries and removing limits that were once without doubt. They've brought us the abomination of Roe versus Wade. They've brought us a sex-absorbed entertainment industry that, while they can make tons of money off of a family-oriented movie that has nothing in it, would rather make shows that none of us can actually watch. We find the LGBTQ, pride issues, all manner of gender confusion, slowly gutting us from the inside out in our moral core. It's seeping into every uncovered crack in society. Now, to be fair, this is not an American issue. It's a human issue. It's not even truly new under the sun, that's for sure. The pre-flood world perished, it says in Genesis, fulfilling every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts, which were only evil continually. The entire world but eight people perished. We can't even read God's word without discovering the effects of sexual perversions, whether we're reading about Sodom and Gomorrah or the issue that existed with Lot's daughters afterwards when they had sex with their father, whether we're talking about Samson and Delilah, David and Bathsheba, or the young man in Corinth. We see it even all over the pages of Scripture. It's not new. It's as old as man. That's why we find so many warnings to flee it. And that's what we find today in our text out of 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. So let's go there and read. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. I think we should find it instructive that Paul states that our sanctification is God's will, but that having said that, he doesn't follow it with a list of the positive steps to required to achieve it or to grow in that sanctification. He instead goes directly to a negative that hinders its growth. It's not faith, love, and hope. It's not study harder and pray more, all of which have an inseparable place in our sanctification without question. But instead, It's that you must abstain or keep yourself from fornication. A sexual issue is a priority in our sanctification and our growth in grace. That's probably a truth that makes all of us a little nervous right now. Made me nervous writing about it. Because we're surrounded by it in our society to the point that I'm not even sure we notice how infected we really are. It's pervasive. It's all around us. And it's available and discreet because of our technology. The things that we did as young men in ages gone by can now be done on your phone. But pervasiveness, no matter how widespread it is not the same as permission. The common desire is not necessarily a godly desire. And we are to strive to abhor what God abhors. Sin has to be sin to us as God says it is sin. Not as the world defines it, but as His Word defines it. So let's look a little more closely at what fornication is. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. Probably if I didn't say anything else, kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? Everybody here knows what English word we get from that Greek word. It's a broad term, porneia, that's used to talk about all and every sexually oriented activity that's outside the bounds of heterosexual marriage, the union of one man and one woman for life. That union established by God in Genesis chapter 2, 23 and 24 as the only acceptable relationship and the only place where sexual activity is considered holy. I don't need to list all of the perversions that there are, their multitude. But if we know what the standard is, then anything outside of that standard is to be avoided and abstained from, regardless of how acceptable it is by those around us. And to clarify, adultery is included in the term porneia. But in certain places in Scripture, when we want to specifically, or the book wants to specifically focus on the issue of adultery, the word is moikia. And so it is subsumed in the word porneia, and it is very specific in the word moikia. Moikia is the violation of a covenant relationship, the violation that takes place in covenant marriage. And it's a violation that represents our covenant relationship with God in Christ Jesus. It's not just what a man and a woman does, but amongst those who believe, it bleeds out into saying something about our relationship with Christ. Because marriage stands as a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. Fidelity in every aspect of our life sets us apart from the world. Loyalty and faithfulness, first to God and then to each other, characterizes us as children of the Most High. And loose, licentious, and unprincipled living characterizes the world. Our sanctification was designed to separate us unto God to please Him in what we do. Sexual perversion, which is the pride of self-determination. What is the cry of the abortionist? My body. Every time we do something, we say, that's up to me. That has nothing to do with you. It's saying, I'll do with myself as I please. That perversion is the source of abortion and rape and STDs and molestations and trafficking. Every bad thing you can think of, we're going to do a trafficking seminar here at the end of April. And that doesn't exist if God's word is followed. STDs don't exist if God's word is followed. If we have one wife or one husband for life and we don't stray outside the boundaries of Scripture, there is safety there and there is cleanliness there and there's no disease there, and you're not going to get snatched off the street and sold to somebody in another country. Listen, at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where Paul and some came back from their travels into the Gentile world, and they had the council to decide what things should we bind upon these new Gentile believers. There were four things that were going to be bound upon the new Gentile believers. Circumcision wasn't one of them, but fornication was. Out of the four things that they want to say, let's bind these upon the Gentiles, fornication was one of them. It seems to be taking center stage every time there's something bad going on that leads us astray and away from and undermines our relationship with God. I mean, the evidences and warnings about sexual sin, it's prolific in Scripture. Doesn't matter whether you're single, whether you're married, widowed, widower, everyone that names the name of Christ is bound to abstain within the limits set by Scripture without compromise. Now, verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians 4 is in the context of fornication, and it is a call to self-control and discipline of our own bodies. 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There are some translations that want to take that word vessel and translate it as wife, but that translation does not fit in the context of fornication, besides the fact that I do not possess my wife. She might possess me a little bit, but I don't possess her. That is talking about making sure you keep your body. If you have an ESV, I believe that's the translation that's used there. Jim mentioned it this morning to me, is the word body. The exercise of sound thinking and wisdom, of thinking about where we're going and what we're seeing and who we're hanging with. Not putting ourselves in a position and in a place to fall prey to those things that are trying to attract our lower self. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are told to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This would certainly be included in the idea behind this verse. The whole person is sanctified to honor and glorify God, which includes every imagination and thought that exalts itself against God. And anytime we think of anything that we give time to contemplate that is against the Word of God, we are exalting that thing above God. It said those things are to be torn down, demolished, and locked up. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Torn down, demolished, and locked up. Strong language to express how serious even what our mind contemplates is. Don't feel better about not actually doing something physically if you're doing those very same things in here, so to speak, in the most darkest place that no one can see except for who? God Himself. Psalm 139, my favorite psalm. I know your thoughts before you think them. I know what you're thinking about already. You might as well be in prayer and saying those things to God openly, because He hears them the same. It's a big deal, isn't it? Listen, we're only an opportunity away from doing what we're thinking. Put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, so to speak, and every one of us if we have already not protected ourselves, are as likely to fall prey as anyone else. Verse 5, this is the acceptable way of the world. And guess what? It's also the world in which we stepped out of when we came to the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, this is why it's such a strong issue to Paul concerning the Gentiles. Because unlike the Jews, at least, while this stuff, don't believe it didn't exist in Jerusalem and in Judea, but at least there was indeed a moral law that was present. But in the rest of the Gentile world, much of that was just kind of a free-for-all. Go to Ephesus, go to the Temple of Diana, find out what it's like there. And so these new converts are being converted out of a standard and out of a behavior, a way of life that is contrary to the way of God. And he's saying that is a destructive way of life. You need to immediately turn from the fornication. Step out of that world. Step out of those unsaved passions where we long for the things that God has forbidden. Passions that we're told to mortify daily in Christ. Mortify. That's where, that means kill it. You go see a mortician, don't you? Well, you don't go see a mortician. He gets to see you. But when you, who's he deal with? You're not yelling and screaming on the table. You're dead. Mortify it. Put it to death. We suffer the same temptations that everyone else in the world suffers. But we are not bound to act on them. We have freedom in Christ to turn from those things. In fact, Hebrews 6:9 says, better things are expected of us that know Christ. Things that accompany salvation. Better things are expected out of us. Now, we understand the things that are common to man. Many of us sitting here didn't come to know the Lord at 3. We came to know the Lord later in life. We have a past. We're not proud of that past. We're not happy with it. We understand the things that are common to man. But the things that are common to man are unacceptable to God. People will say, well, that's just natural. Well, that's sin is natural. Only God's word can tell us what is acceptable to him. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to read verses 12 through 20. I am not going to do these verses justice today. I would have to spend a couple of weeks here, really. There's a lot of depth here that I'm only going to just kind of scratch at. But this is a very powerful section of Scripture, and I wanted to at least be able to touch on the parts of it that I think everyone needs to hear, including myself, by all means. Let's read verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? No, don't you know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, these verses are very, very powerful verses concerning sexual sin in the believer. They're not ambiguous by any standard. They are pretty cogent and clear, at least once we get past verses 12 and 13. What's it talking about when it talks about lawful things? You might spend a few moments, if you study, going there to find several different ideas about what that means. Listen, Corinth, the city of Corinth, had issues with Christian liberty and with moral standards. Liberty, specifically with meat offered unto idols. Chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians deals with that. Every day the meat that was used in the idol for idol worship, the meat that wasn't used was brought down and sold in the marketplace. And new converts believed that, in their conscience, that buying that meat was a violation because it had been used to worship idols. Paul said, listen, if it bothers your conscience, don't buy it. But in reality, what's an idol? I mean, it's really nothing, right? Idols don't really exist. There really aren't other gods, correct? It could be Daffy Duck you're worshiping up there. It'd be just as real. Although I like Daffy better. So Paul says meat is just meat. If you sanctify it, if you ask God to bless it, it's just meat. You could buy it if you wanted to. But if it bothers your conscience, don't buy it. So they were having issues with this. We had the young man in chapter 5 in Corinth that was having relationships with his mother-in-law. And the church was actually snickering at that. They were fine. They were jabbing behind backs and talking about it, doing nothing about it. And Paul came unglued on them. I said, why are you doing this? This man needs to be disciplined for what he did. Let's pray and set him aside, hand him over to Satan to be sifted. And that young man, they did do that, and that young man repented, and in 2 Corinthians was noted for living now a repentant and godly life. So there were issues there of liberty and moral standards. Now, I'm not going to unpack everything there is involved in liberty, but let's just take a short route to get to the point that I want to get to today. We'll say this about lawful things. Verse 12, lawful things are actions that in and of themselves are not sinful, but nor do they contribute any meaningful benefit. They might be necessary, but they're just things. For instance, everybody here needs to eat, right? You really like food. Some of you have a really broad palate. Things really taste good to you. I'm a meat and potatoes guy. Past that, I don't eat a whole lot of anything. I really like meat and potatoes. But I don't have that palate that desires a whole cake or a whole bag of potato chips. Oh, sometimes I do want a bag of potato chips, but not often. The idea is that eating something we have to do, but Paul says, but even though it's common and you need and it's needful, don't abuse it. Because the Bible condemns obesity, doesn't it? So don't be bound to it. Doesn't mean you can't overeat sometimes. Doesn't mean you can't get done at Thanksgiving dinner and be too full until dessert comes out and then suddenly you find a place for it. It just means don't be captivated by things that are, for the most part, indifferent, that eventually just perish. Hodge, Charles Hodge, refers to these as indifferent things that perish in the end. And I agree with that idea. However, contrary to public opinion today and throughout many generations, fornication is not an indifferent act. The world's going to claim again that fornication is natural and then so acceptable. But Paul says, no, it's the result of the fall, not creation. The body was created for God's purposes, to serve him, not to serve man's desires and inordinate desires at that. This is a fact that has implications that go way beyond the here and now. The believer, listen, folks, we are not temporal creatures. This is not all there is. We're eternal creatures going on into glory on the day of the resurrection. So we can't live here as though this is all there is. The Gnostics, which I think in some ways this throws itself at Gnosticism. The Gnostics said, listen, as long as you're holy in your spirit, it doesn't matter what your body does. They would practice all kinds of unholy things with their bodies and say, that doesn't matter because that's not going to heaven anyway. Paul says, everything matters that you do. Even the things that you think in your head matter. We're told to build treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot consume. It matters. It is not indifferent. It is vitally important. It's why the scriptures bring it to the forefront over and over again. When Paul traveled after he left the Jerusalem council, we find several instances on his travels where he brings that issue of fornication to bear upon the people that he's talking to in the Gentile world because it's important. He didn't ignore what happened at the Jerusalem council. He agreed with what happened at the Jerusalem council and took that counsel with him because he knew how important it was to sanctify the church every place the church existed. There are deeper ramifications involved with all of this because we are not technically saved waiting for the resurrection. We are actually saved now, and we are in, listen folks, real union right now with Christ. It's not the union to come. It's the union that's now that is also to come. We are in spiritual union with Christ by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are, according to Scripture, His bride, and He is our groom in a covenant, bonded, inseparable relationship. We are in relationship with Christ. Hodge again says, we're so united with Him as to be partakers of His life now, along with all of His people as a community of life. Fornication violates that covenant in the same way adultery violates that covenant in marriage. Verses 15 through 17, our bodies are members of Christ. We are one with Him. It's the very same thing, but much more serious because of who it's against. That you're stepping out on your wife or you're stepping out on your husband. And it doesn't have to take place in a hotel room someplace. It can take place in your living room, on your television set, on your phone. It can take place in your head. We're not free to go there. We're not free. CJ and I have been saying for quite some time, besides the fact that it's expensive, but there's almost, it's not worth having a television anymore. And I'm not the guy that says, oh, throw all your stuff out in the yard. But it's just getting to be where for us, for the two of us, you almost can't watch what you want to watch without catching a glimpse of things you don't want to watch. And that's getting more and more all the time. We're not free to be married to Jesus, so to speak, and date Satan. Paul uses Genesis 2:23-24 in connection to this, one flesh. And then he refers it to being one flesh, he says, to a harlot. There's a book in the Old Testament to where this exists. Did you know that? Are you familiar with the book of Hosea? Hosea was a prophet of God at a time when God always sent prophets. He didn't send them when everything was doing good to go around the town in the region and say, hey, just let you know, good job. Yeah, we're doing a job review for the Lord right now, and you guys are doing great. No, the Lord always sent a prophet when? When everything was morally and spiritually off the cliff. So Hosea comes. Israel's wanting to be practicing Judaism, worshiping God, and worshiping idols at the same time. So you know what the Lord tells Hosea to do? He commands him, mind you, to marry a harlot. Go marry a prostitute, a woman named Gomer. I don't know what she looked like, but the name alone is disturbing to me. Golly, you know, that's what I see. This girl with two teeth that stick out and no other, yeah, I don't know, but that's who he married. A Gomer, he married Gomer, a prostitute, by commandment, as a picture to Israel, to declare to them that you can't have him and idols. To declare that. To say to them, listen, fornication is spiritual adultery against the Lord. Verse 18, flee fornication. Run away from it. Don't turn your back on it and stroll. Don't trot. Run. There's a proverb that says if you're walking down the street and there's a prostitute on your side of the street, cross to the other side. Move away. Don't go near it. It's unlike other sins. And that it works to harm us inside. It leaves a mark on us. It scars us. It steals our integrity. It damages our character. And it leaves us less. Now, it's not unforgivable. That's not the point. Of course, you can be forgiven for it. And I'm quite sure, as I look out across this room, and if there was a mirror sitting right here, that all of us are glad it's forgivable. God is a greater Savior than we are sinners, so it's forgivable. And we can get past it and live a life that honors God. But I'll tell you one thing that it's not unforgettable. No matter what you do, it's not unforgettable. And it does leave regret. In some ways, it's like that thorn in the flesh that reminds us of who we were and allows us to be thankful for the grace of God. Verse 19, we are the temple. We're the place that God dwells. God dwells inside you, inside you, inside me. He dwells in here. I can't see him. I can't feel him. I don't know how much he weighs. I'm a little overweight. I'm thinking that's him. But he's taken up residence. And we are not our own to do as we please. Imagine for a moment that there's a knock at the door and you open the door and it's Jesus. And he wants to come into your home. You think you're going to say, great, come on in? Or you're going to think you're going to say, could you give us a minute? You want to run around the house, make sure everything, there's be nothing offensive whatsoever in your house. You want to throw the remote out in the snow to make sure you don't turn the TV on because you don't know what's going to come on that screen. I mean, you'd live differently, wouldn't you? What if he went with you every place you went throughout the day? Let me tell you, he does, and he is with you all the time, 24 hours a day. You're not even free to dream as you please. But to do your best to honor him. We are bought with a great price. Bought with a great price. We have to stand out from this world and glorify him. We'll take the beating for it. They can point their fingers at us and call us goody two-shoes all they want to, or antiques or whatever they want to. Some of us are becoming antiques even while we stand here. But the truth of the matter is, we should be honored to be so reviled in order to serve the Lord. Because we are delivered, not enslaved. Sex outside of God's standard is unacceptable at every level, and I don't care what the world tells you. It's unacceptable. Only the marriage bed is undefiled. That's what the scripture says. I believe that this has done more to damage this country and the church than we are aware of. Paul has set it as a priority for our sanctification. Let's not make light of that. Amen? Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. The final hymn and the benediction.